Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're continuing on the resurrection of Christ in the short series. I thought it'd be a lot of important things to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And first, the simple title of the series is, It's a Real Resurrection. And what we mean by that as Christians, a bodily resurrection, where we will be raised in body one day. And the big picture is this. When you die, your soul, as a believer, your soul goes to be with the Lord, as Mike said. You're with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 15 will also show us that when Christ returns, then we'll receive a new body. And as Philippians chapter 3 tells us, like His glorious body. And we'll talk about this as we go through. But let's pray. And then we're going to look at verses 11 through 20 today. And the title of the message today is, But He Has Been Raised. And you'll see why we've titled it that as we read through chapter 15, 11 through 20. Father in heaven, we pray for help. We pray for much grace. We pray that You would help us to really recenter on why we follow after You. Why would we give up certain things, certain pleasures that are temporal? Why would we instead sacrifice at times for the kingdom? Why would Christians across the world be willing to die for their faith? Why would we suffer loss? Why would we suffer willingly all kinds of peril if it were not for the resurrection? We thank You that You are raised from the dead, and because You are raised from the dead, we will be raised with You at that great day. We thank You for the testimony of Scripture that speaks about a since we're raised right now, but we will be raised in body one day. Encourage us, we pray. I pray especially for the younger ones here today, as they'll be challenged in their faith as they go into the world. And they'll have their own questions about the reality of this faith in which we profess, the faith in which we stand. But I pray for them that You would let these words today, the words of Your Scripture and the words of the message, resound in their hearts and redound in their minds to memories that would help them to stand firm when tested. Help each of us, any one of us, as we falter at times in what we believe, that we would always come back to this. Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. We thank You, Lord, that You raised from the dead and what that does for us. And I pray You'll help that be communicated today. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 15, verses 11. We've covered 11 last week, but I like to kind of overlap where we were. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Now, what's neat about that, remember, Paul was an apostle that was abnormally born. He came in later. But the testimony is those that were with Christ in the earthly ministry preach Christ died and was raised. And Paul, who came to know Christ at a later date, preached the same message. It was one and the same message. Their testimonies were consistent. Verse 12, But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's like scratching his head. We preach Christ raised, but some of you say there's no resurrection. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, as you read through this, you go through it, and Paul's making a case for if Christ has not been raised, then the Christian needs to be scratching their head. Wait, Paul, but he has been raised. He has been raised. That's where the title came from. As I was reading through it, I thought, but he has been raised. And then I'd already read verse 20, but I forgot I'd read it. Because Paul has to interject now at verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That verse is so important, and we'll look at that more next week. But he answers the question or the protest that would be in the mind of the believer that's reading this, but he has been raised. He has been raised in Christ. And Paul writes, yes, indeed he has been raised. The first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep in Christ. So the issue in chapter 15 and what Paul's approaching the subject is the resurrection, because people were doubting the resurrection of the body. They didn't even think about it. Most of these people would have grown up in a culture that they would probably believe that the soul would go on, but they would not believe that there's a bodily resurrection. This is how they grew up. But when they came to Christ, they heard the message of a resurrection from the dead, and they received it. But with the passage of time and the pressures of the society in which they lived and the teachers that they were under, the philosophers on every street corner, they began questioning if this was even valid, a bodily resurrection. They kind of went back to their old way of thinking in many respects, or some of them were questioning to the point of, well, does the body just simply rot in the ground and that's the end of it, and we go on living in a soul or a spirit? They didn't expect there to be a real bodily resurrection. They didn't expect that they would meet up with other believers in a body someday. They didn't even expect that they would be in front of the Lord in a body, but rather floating around. So Paul is attacking their faulty thinking. And he shows in this passage just how serious are the consequences if there is no bodily resurrection. If there's no hope of a resurrection in body, there are serious consequences. The first being, he says, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. And so that word in verse 20, and we'll talk about it next week a little bit, is when he says Christ the first fruits. In the Jewish way of thinking, when they would have their festival of first fruits, which was right around Passover, that would be like the third day after Passover, they would have the celebration of first fruits where the representative new crop was brought in, and that new crop was offered to the Lord. It was the first fruits. It was representative of the whole crop. And so he's saying Christ is the first fruits. He raised from the dead as first fruits. He's the representative of all who follow him, all who have believed on him. Just as he was raised from the dead, all who follow him will be raised from the dead bodily. So everything Paul does in this argument is to, first of all, show the serious consequences if it's not true that there's a resurrection of the body. Well, let's get on to verse 12. And just go through this passage and see what Paul has to say. If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? He would have had to let that pause for just a minute. If we preach that Christ has been raised, and with what you know about what Christ did, his salvific work was as a representative, how can you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? He's saying to them, your logic is flawed. You are in error. And he's scratching his head to think about it because you're forgetting Christ. You're forgetting what he did. There's evidence that Christ raised from the dead. There's no question about it. And more than that, the theology that accompanies the preaching of the resurrected Christ is that those who follow him and believe on him will also be raised. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so will those who follow him. But the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection, is foundational to Christianity. There is no faith. There is no true body of doctrine if Christ has not been raised from the dead. There's no hope. There's no body of doctrine, and as we're going to say it over and over again today, if that be the case, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is useless. Absolutely useless. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, as we see in verse 20, and this is what the apostles preach. Christ died for our sins. Remember, the word was huper, on behalf of our sins. In other words, he substituted in our place. He took our place, dying for us, and he raised from the dead. And someone might argue and say, well, Christ, it doesn't say that he raised on our behalf. But Paul teaches that, and the apostles teach it. You can read the book of Acts. You can see those the messages that they preached. That just as Christ raised from the dead, so will those who follow him. They preach the same message each and every time. It's what faithful preachers and teachers and Christians witness to this day. Christ died for sin, and he raised from the dead. If you want to know what is the message that the world needs to hear, it's that Christ died for our sins, and he raised from the dead. And there's a lot that goes along with it, but fundamentally, that's what we preach. We follow in the footsteps of the apostles. When we preach Christ died, we say that he died as our substitute in place of. But when we say he raised from the dead, we say God was satisfied with his death, with his sacrificial death. He accepted it. God smiled upon his sacrifice. And his sacrifice is accepted on our behalf. So this is what they preached. And so it's what Paul is saying. If we preach Christ has been raised from the dead, we preach that Christ died for our sins, Christ raised from the dead. This is what you accepted, but now you're saying there's no resurrection from the dead. How could he be a full Savior if he only died for our sins but didn't represent us in the resurrection? So what Paul is saying is that Christ does in fact live forever, and he lives forever for those who he has come to save, for those whom he came to save. Look what Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. He lives forever, and he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. The saving to the uttermost is not simply just the forgiveness of sins. The saving to the uttermost is unto eternal life with him forever. But the saving unto eternal life forever is the saving unto eternal life in a body. Today, in our very day and age, in this very town, there are churches that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see it today. We see it all around us. But the question would be, how can that possibly be? How could Christ have simply raised in a spirit and not in a body? To deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures testify again and again, over and over, that Christ raised from the dead. Just as his body went into the grave, so Christ raised from the grave in body. Look what he says in verses 13 and 14. If Christ did not raise in a body, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and he means bodily resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The scripture predicted that Christ would raise from the dead. The witnesses saw him in body as he rose from the dead. He walked through walls, to be sure, but he was not a spirit because he ate fish. He ate with them. And these witnesses saw him. The question was settled. He was in the same body, but he was changed and having a glorious body. It was a real body that he had. They saw the marks, the imprint of the nails on his hands. They saw the wound in his side. He was raised in body, not in spirit. In fact, in the book of Revelation, 31 times, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. when he is revealed in the revelation and what John saw of the risen Christ as he moves in heaven, as he rules on the throne, as the appearance of, the presentation of the Christ, the risen Christ, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And what do you see when you see the Lamb? You see the risen body of Christ, but still bearing the marks of the crucified one. He bears the marks of the crucifixion forever. As a reminder to the saints that here is our sacrificial Lamb. Here is the reason why we're here. Here is why we celebrate eternal life, because of Christ who was crucified. And he still bears the marks. This is the Lamb that was slain. And when you see the Lamb, when he appears in Revelation the first time, go to Revelation chapter 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6. And you see his first appearance in Revelation. He doesn't come across as far as his first appearance as the Lamb. We're told, I'll read verse 6 and then make a comment on verse 5. This Lamb that was slain is a Lamb who's alive. Verse 6 of chapter 5, then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. But this Lamb was ruling and reigning. He was center. He was the central focus of all the attention in heaven. But he was alive. He had died, but now he's alive. He was revealed. The revelation shows him in body, ruling and reigning in heaven. But who is this Lamb of God? Look back at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Triumphed over what? He's triumphed over sin and the grave. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lamb is also the Lion. So we would expect the risen Christ to be the victorious one presented as the sovereign, which he is. But in his presentation as the sovereign risen Christ, his presentation is one of a Lamb who was slain. Look at verses 8, 9, and 12. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, that is the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, a bodily presence. They fell down before him. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation." In verse 12, in a loud voice they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise." And this is what they see in heaven of the risen Christ. He is alive. The Lamb who was slain but is alive. And so Paul says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then all this is a lie. He would say in verse 15, look at verse 15, "More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." If Christ is not raised from the dead, then the scripture witness is a lie. The scripture is a false witness. The witnesses who witnessed Christ raised are false witnesses. The apostles that preach are false witnesses of God. And even the book of Revelation is a false witness if Christ has not been raised from the dead. What does that mean? What are the consequences if Christ has not been raised from the dead? It means it's all a lie. Everything. Everything you've ever believed, Paul would say, is a lie, if that be true. But Paul underscores, but he is risen from the dead. Christ bears the mark of the Lamb, as we've already looked and seen. He is risen, and the revelation shows him in heaven having been the risen Lamb. And for all eternity, the saints of the living God, those who have been born again, will glory in the Lamb who was slain. We will see the one whose nails, whose hands are scarred with the nails forever, being reminded that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. But the one who died is surely alive. He was raised, and he lives forever. Paul, back at verses 13 and 14, he can't say it enough because he's posing a question to really hollow out the falsehood of their argument. He's wanting these people to think about the consequences of denying the resurrected body. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, this is a cruel joke, all of it. Our preaching is useless. Just think for a moment. The circuit that these apostles took in preaching the gospel. Just think for a moment, not only of the apostles, but as the church went out from Jerusalem upon the first persecution, and they spread out throughout Asia. And wherever the Christians went, they were considered subversive. The Roman Empire considered them to be atheists. They could care less about their testimony about Jesus, per se. But it was the fact that they were considered troublemakers. And Jeff, you showed me one of those videos the other day. And that's what one of the big things that they brought out in the video, that these believers, the persecuted church today, are troublemakers, is how they're considered. They're the ones stirring the pot and calling attention to all these problems and social ills are the troublemakers. And Paul's saying, if this be not true, then our preaching's useless. I've wasted my time. He says, your faith is in vain. It's a big, cruel joke. Preaching that's phony would be the most odious stench on the face of the earth. Faith that's phony would be the biggest hypocrisy that would sicken humanity, rightly so. And the saints that have died, people that we would say are saints that have died for their faith, were phony. And they died in vain. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then Jesus of Nazareth is a liar. And he is phony. And he is a fake and a fraud. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, and several other places, he drew his apostles' attention to himself the most when he said things like he did in chapter 17 of Matthew 22 and 23. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. All right, you can accept that, but listen to what he says in verse 23. Then they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. If Christ be not raised from the dead, not only is our preaching phony and fake, and your faith worthless, but Jesus is not who he says he was. Can you imagine the unthinkable for a Jewish man to be considered a false witness of God? He says in verse 15, we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And you can hear almost a panic in Paul. Far be it from me to be a false witness of God. We've preached that God raised Christ from the dead. And if it be not so, we have blasphemed. But he says so much more in verses 16 through 18 that the unthinkable would be for Paul to speak falsehood against the name of God, to bear false witness for God. But look at verses 16 through 18. He covers four things that are atrocious for us to think about in verses 16 through 18. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. The hope and the victory of the Lamb of God raising from the dead is not true. Read on, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. Everything you ever studied, everything you ever thought, everything you ever sunk your teeth into in Scripture is false, he would say. The implications are great. The consequences of Christ not raising would be earth-shattering. And he says, for many of us, we would think the worst possible things, you're still in your sins. Can you imagine a worse situation for you today? What if you were still in your sins? What if the guilt associated with your life, the guilt of your sins, was still pinned on you? The very things that you're now ashamed of, you find you're still guilty for. That's one of the consequences if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Every funeral you've ever gone to, most of you have gone to Christian funerals. Whether the person was a believer or not, everybody said, well, we know Uncle So-and-so's in a better place now because we have a hope. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, then all those that you ever thought were in a better place, it's a lie. The consequences are great. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, think about where you're going with this. You are cutting hope right out from under you if you deny the resurrection, a bodily resurrection. The only way that you and I can lay our heads on our pillows tonight, confident that your sin guilt is gone before God and not held against you, the very things that you would be ashamed of if the world knew about, the only way you can lay your head on your pillow tonight is because Christ died for your sins. And the testimony is, and the evidence shows, that he was raised from the dead. The very one who took responsibility for those, for your sin and your guilt before God, took it on himself. He bore your sin in his body. And then to prove it, that his worth was acceptable before God, God raised him from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father in glorious splendor. Just as the revelation reveals, he sits as the Lamb who is slain, reminding humanity for eternity that there is one way. There is one way to peace with God, and it's through faith in the risen Christ who died but was raised. Just as we died with Christ through faith, we'll also be raised with him. Go to Romans chapter 6. Foundational, fundamental verses that are important for us to remember, to have in our mental file box. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We have to remember that when by faith you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though then you died with him. And when you by faith died with him, as he was raised, you were raised with him. Here's what Romans says. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's good news. That is the gospel. There's implications for this. First of all, it gives you confidence. It should give you hope. Our hope, the Bible speaks about hope, but our hope is in and grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of it. And I'll tell you why as we conclude the message this morning. We are alive with him now. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith you are alive with him now. His Spirit lives in you, and you live in Christ. But one day your body is, you're going to die. And when you die, what that means is there's a separation of soul from body, or you might say spirit from body. But the Bible doesn't leave us without hope, because it teaches us that because Christ raised from the dead, as soon as we die, we're in the presence of the Lord. And you say, well, what does that mean? We're in the presence of him spiritually. But not until the second coming of Christ will we be with him then in a body. a body like his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, we'll receive a new body like his glorious body. We will receive it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52. And see if this is not exciting, especially as you think about the promise that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And what does that mean? What are the consequences of his being raised from the dead? If we're to receive a new body like his glorious body, it's a yes, we have it, but not yet proposition. Look at verses 50 through 52. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. And we'll talk about this when we get to it, but it means these bodies, the ones that we have right now, the corrupted body, redeemed but yet corrupted, will not, this type, right, what we have now, won't inherit the kingdom. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable. But notice the timeline. It's at the last trumpet. And we haven't heard the last trumpet yet. Christ has not made his second appearing yet. But when he does, at the last trumpet, you will be changed in a flash quicker than that. Scientists, I've heard and read somewhere, have discovered that the eye twinkles at 1/100,000th of a second. That's pretty fast. And he's saying in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. How would you ever measure something like that? But that's amazing. It's fantastic. We praise the Lord for it. We will be changed. And this will happen because Christ is raised from the dead. But Paul writes one other verse for us to consider when it comes to consequences if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if you live your life thinking Christ has not been raised, there can be no salvation apart from the full salvation granted to us in Christ. If Christ be not raised from the dead, there is no salvation. It's an all or nothing thing. And Paul writes in 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I had a friend one time on a radio program. He said, I would follow Jesus even if he didn't raise from the dead. He was such a good person. The station manager came running in, pull him, turn his mic off. Because that was heresy. There is no Christianity if Christ has not been raised from the dead. The young man was just budding in his theology. And I was hoping it was a momentary lapse, but he stood pretty firm on that. Had to take him from the program. But the point is, Christ has raised from the dead. If he hasn't raised from the dead, your faith is futile. Think about it. All of you who have laid upon Christ with your full weight, trusting in him for salvation and eternal life, counting completely upon Christ's substitutionary sacrificial death on your behalf, you are to be most pitied. Your faith is vain, Paul says. What does it mean? Why pitied? Why would good people need to be pitied? Because Christians historically have been good people. On earth, they have done wonderful things. But we would say this, you've had hope in Christ, but if he didn't raise from the dead, your hope is in vain. You should to be pitied more than all men. Why? Think of the times that, even the few times you might say in your life that you've taken up your cross in obedience to Christ. You took up your cross in vain. Are you willing to accept that? Are you willing today, if someone said to you today, Christ has not been raised from the dead, are you willing to let your confidence be thrown away that easy? Are you? I hope you're saying, no, I wouldn't let my confidence be thrown away that easy. Paul's saying, but if you do, the times you carried your cross daily have been in vain. When you denied yourself, it's been in vain. When you chose, instead of seeking your own pleasure, but God's pleasure, by faith, it was in vain. When you suffered loss for the cause of Christ, it was in vain. When you suffered deprivation of pleasure, it was in vain. When you sacrificed your finances or your means, it was in vain. For every gift you ever gave to a missionary, it was wasted. For every Christian that loses their life suffering for the cause of Christ, in vain. When someone sacrifices a good career to go into the ministry, it's been in vain, worthless. When you've given your children to the mission field, wasted. It's for nothing if Christ be not raised. Paul addresses his own personal feelings in chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. Listen to this. You start getting the idea why this is important, and it's a proof, becomes evidence that Christ is indeed raised from the dead. Look at verses 31 and 32. Well, we should look at verse 30 also. We're going to get to verse 29 two weeks from now. But verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Why? He says, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? I've wasted my life. But Paul would be evidence that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, as well as millions of other believers down through the centuries, as well as your own life becomes a testimony for the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Have you ever had someone give you a job that you knew after a little bit of time as you're doing it, they just simply are giving you busy work? How motivated were you once you discovered that? Richard Vermbrand tells a story of an abbot somewhere that was perfectly content if Christ has not been raised from the dead. I've lived a good life. It's been rewarding. But he tells the story of a life spent in agony and misery with hope. When one sets their hopes and affections on the cause of Christ, that it's not been a wasted life. James Dobson tells a story of what they did in the concentration camps in Europe during World War II. They had mounds of dirt that one set of Holocaust people had to make this giant mountain of dirt. They brought in a new group of people that week after week after week, they would move this dirt pile from here over to there. And then they'd move it back over to there. Then they'd move it back over there. And slowly but surely, the people started going crazy. They would take off running and land in the electric fence just to escape the madness. If there's not purposeful work, or if there's not reason for sacrifice, a human being won't sacrifice. And Paul is saying we would not put ourselves in danger for a lost cause. Maybe one insane person might, but you have hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians through history since Christ is raised that have put their lives on the line. They've suffered, they've sacrificed, they've lost for the cause of Christ and been perfectly content in it. Why would Paul have suffered the beatings that he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? The shipwrecks, the tortures. He gave up being an important Pharisee. He would have been one of the most wealthy Pharisees that ever lived, but he gave it up for the cause of Christ. He was persecuting churches and becoming famous, admiring the glory and being admired as one who was great. And he gave it up. for a risen Christ. But Paul is saying in chapter 15, verse 19, all would be lost on a fool's errand for himself, for us, and for every martyr today if Christ is not raised from the dead. Are any of you here today ready to accept that? That your life of following after Christ has been a fool's errand? If someone stood here today seriously telling all of you today, you've lived and chased after a fool's errand, would you accept that? Our culture today is moving quickly toward a cynicism that will reject boldly the resurrection of Jesus Christ or any notion of it. Don't give up on this basic truth, the foundational truth of our faith. Hold fast to it. Look at those who have gone before you who have been faithful, that were absolutely convinced this is not a fool's errand. See the faithful. Observe the witness of Scripture. See the risen Christ. Observe the nails in his hands as you see it in Revelation. And know this, just as Paul writes in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Christ is raised. And this is something we must believe. To deny it, the consequences are devastating. To accept it and to faithfully believe it and follow after a risen Christ, the blessings are eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text of Scripture. We thank you that Paul addressed a people that were waffling and wavering when it came to standing firm on the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. To deny that would mean to deny any hope of a Christian being raised from the dead. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith and help us as we go through 1 Corinthians 15 to hold fast to the basic foundational truths of our faith. Christ died for sinners and was raised from the dead. And we're raised with him. In Jesus' name, amen.